certainly we need to keep that in mind as we study about this individual. It's in the 8th verse of chapter 1 that's mentioned that Job was not guilty of sin. In fact, God says he was blameless. And we know that this doesn't mean that Job was sinlessly perfect. The Apostle Paul used a statement over in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it's about verse 6, that concerning the righteousness of the law in regards to himself, he was blameless. So we know that what we need to understand is that as Job certainly was a human being, he struggled with sin every day, just like you and I do. So the statement about him being blameless and upright can be understood to mean that Job was a man of integrity. He trusted God. And even the statement is made, and I really was trying to put this in on the chart, but if you're there in the book of Job, look with me at chapter 19 and verse 25 at what he says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I think we sing a song, do we not? I know that my Redeemer lives. So this has helped us to understand that yes, he was a man of integrity. He trusted God as his Redeemer. He sincerely worshiped God. He loved his family. And he was consistent in his walk with God. I believe those are the things that would obviously be involved in the statement about him being blameless and upright. So the book of Job describes a long and a difficult test that he experienced. He loses his family. He loses his servants. He loses his good health. And he's left behind with a not very encouraging wife and friends who claimed that Job brought all these sufferings upon himself. So to add insult to misery, you might say, we see that things are not helped in the situation being with his wife and certainly in the situation involving his three friends. However, his life continues to serve as an example. And an example of perseverance. And Rodney Reedus, James chapter 5, verse 11.
You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
All right. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And that's what perseverance is. It's persistence. And he says, you've heard of the persistence of Job and seen the end that was intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So despite all of the things that we read in Job concerning what happened to him, and we'll be looking at the circumstances in just a moment that led to all of those events happening. Still, let's keep in mind that God is very compassionate and merciful. Sometimes that may be easy to let slip through our fingers when we study such a character as Job and the things that he endured. So his life continues, and that right now is the overall lesson that we can learn from the character of Job. The lesson of perseverance. The lesson of endurance. Don't let whatever it is that happens in our lives, whether we have an explanation for it or not, and chances are we're not, don't let those things weaken our faith, much less destroy our faith. But persevere, because that's what we see Job. So, in looking at the story of Job, and I think truly that anybody that's familiar with his story has no doubt asked the question, why does God allow Job to suffer? I mean, you cannot study the book of Job without that somewhere along the way of reading, that question comes into your mind. Why did God allow Job to suffer? And you know, sometimes even Christians, they automatically assume that suffering comes as a result of sins that a person has committed, or at least the after effect of those sins. I think most of you know my dad was shot deer hunting in his, just below his hip, and he had to be put in a body cast from here all the way down to his right leg, down to his knee on his left leg. And he stayed in that body cast for 80 days. A couple of times the leg set up infection, and both times the doctors were talking about amputation. But about the time they would get ready to operate, the infection would clear up, and of course Dad was able to keep his leg. But also the doctor made a statement during the course of all of this. He said, you'll never walk again. And I know there were people, more than one, that asked my dad, what sin have you committed that has put you in this situation? Well, let's look at Job. Certainly we can be punished for sin. We can suffer consequences of sin. There's no doubt about that. But we're dealing with a different case here with Job. We're dealing with a case here that, though we may sometimes automatically assume that a suffering that comes upon a person is a result of some sin they've committed, then what about Job? In other words, why does God allow him to suffer so much when he has not done anything wrong or anything deserving of the things that have come upon him? Now, to give an answer to this question, of course we have to start at the beginning. When God mentions to Satan about Job and his blameless and upright ways, Satan has an immediate comeback. And we read that in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Shane, read that for us.
Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not laid a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions of the priest in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.
So here we see the background developing behind what is about to become or to come upon Job. And with that statement that Satan makes, God allows Satan to strike Job's wealth, Job's family, but Satan must, by God's command, spare Job's life. And Satan begins. He begins by taking away the physical blessings, beginning with Job's livelihood, then his children. And that we read in verses 14 through 19 of chapter 1. And what we see is that Job mourns. I mean, you take all of your earthly possessions of wealth, and then you wipe out your entire family, your sons and your daughters. You're going to mourn. And Job does. Job mourns, but he does not curse God. And that we see in verses 20, 21 and 22. But the story is not ended. Satan returns in the second chapter. And here's what it says in verses 4 and 5, Jack.
Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.
And once again, God allows Satan to afflict Job. This time, of course, it's with the painful boils from head to toe, as verses 7 and 8 teaches. Still, Job does not curse God. And as Job goes through all of this, three of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they come, as verse 11 says, to mourn with him and to comfort him. I mean, what else are friends for? Well, we see that a great number of conversations begin with these three friends. And it all begins with Job cursing the day that he was born in chapter 3 and verse 1. And his friends are no hesitancy to share what their opinions are concerning all of this that has happened to Job. And they believe that these bad things have come from God. And they advocate that these things come from God upon the wicked. And they accuse Job of having done something evil to deserve it, to deserve all of what has happened to him. And the accusations multiply. They only multiply. And all through this, Job maintains his total innocence and that he has been unjustly afflicted with these things that he suffered. So he denies all of the accusations that his friends are bringing against him, which basically, Job, what have you done? Job, you've done something. Job, the only accounting that can be given for all of what's happened to you is you've sinned. So that's the only way, although there's three, and they're all expressing their opinions, yet that's pretty much the uniform overall conclusion that are advocated to Job. But all through that, he maintains that it was not. And yet all of these things have just unjustly come upon him. Now, what are the practical lessons that we can learn from the book of Job? One is, and I believe this is probably the most obvious, is bad things happen to good people. And you know, we really don't have to study the book of Job to know that's true, to know that lesson. We see it most definitely with the life of Job. A good man, blameless, upright, fears God, son's evil. And yet look what's happened to him. Look at all of the bad things that have happened to him. So yes, bad things happen to good people. But we've seen that also happen in others that we know. In fact, we may even ourselves know that to be true. The book of Job opens in verse 1 by telling us that Job was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, he turned away from sin. And then, in just the next few verses, what happens? His life becomes unraveled completely. Possessions, family, his own physical health. I mean, what else is there? What part of his life is not been afflicted? So Job's suffering did not come because he was bad, but rather because of his unwavering faithfulness to God. That's what the Lord said to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. So there's no question that Job's suffering did not come upon him because of sin or because of some horrific thing that he may have done or committed in his life. But still, bad things happen to good people. Another lesson I think we can see. We don't always have the answers. How could Job have known? How could Job have known the conversation that took place between God and Satan? No way. Job is completely unaware of what all has happened, of what all has taken place. So when all of these things come upon him, he doesn't have the answers. Job's friends, they were sure that the sin was the answer. That sin was what had caused his suffering. And they presented Job with just a number of reasons that they believed that he had had all of this to come upon himself. I mean, they really just laid it out for him. Right, here it is, Job. Here's the answer to your question. And they were certain that they were right. They were absolutely sure that what they was telling Job was the answer to all of Job's questions that Job kept asking, why? But after God intervened, God rebukes those friends for speaking falsely against him, God himself, and the entire situation. In chapter 42, in verse 7, Ben, read that for us.
Spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.
All right. See? That says it clear, doesn't it? God says, when it made mention, my wrath is against you, Eliphaz, and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So just as sure as they knew for a fact what was happening to Job and what the reasons were, they were all wrong. It didn't matter how strongly they believed it. They were wrong. And we see that here in chapter 42 and verse 7. You know, at times, I think that we are like Job. We don't know why certain things happen to us. And what I hope that we're seeing is that Job didn't have all the answers either. At one point, he cursed the day he was born. And that questions the providence of God to a certain extent. Chapter 3 and verse 3, Jeremy. And when his friends suggested the sins that may have caused the suffering, Job responded by overly justifying himself and on his own righteousness. And we see that here in chapter 13. Brother Donnie, read that verses 22 through 24.
Then call and I will answer, God. Let me speak. Then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as pure?
You know, we may mention, and we're going to be making mention concerning the silence of God through all of this. Well, this is one of those moments that Job wants an answer. He wants an answer from God. And so he says, then call and I will answer. Or let me speak. Then you respond to me. You know, God's been silent. Job is asking why. And look at the degree of devastation that we're talking about here. So Job's wanting an answer to his questions. His friends ain't helping. His wife hasn't helped. Now his friends hasn't helped. So he's now saying, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sins. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? This is what Job is taking the silence of God to be. That God's hiding his face. That God is his enemy. And then we have another verse in chapter 32 and verse 2. Brother Mike, read that for us. So this is why we're seeing, or why we're saying that when his friends suggested that sin may have caused all of this suffering, Job's responding. And in his response, he is overly justifying himself and his own righteousness. Here in that statement of trying to get God to give him an answer in chapter 13, and now here later in chapter 32 when Elihu, one of those friends, comes and talks to him, that Elihu is angered at Job because Job had justified himself, when all of the while Elihu is saying, Job, you've sinned. And Job is maintaining, I have not sinned. So his anger is aroused because he justifies himself rather than God. You know, at times, we, like Job, ask, Why? We ask why when we see or when we experience intense suffering. But we have to remember, we won't always discover the answers. At least not immediately. And let me add this. We may never. We just might never. So the lesson, we don't always have all the answers. A third thing. And that is, in the midst of suffering, we must never lose our hope in God. And again, think about the person that we're studying about. Can we actually say that there's been a time in our life that we have suffered to the extent that Job has? I really don't think that any of us can compare ourselves with the loss and the suffering that Job had. But let's look at it. One of the greatest statements of Job's faith is found in the middle of Job chapter 13, when Job says in verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Remember, that was one of the things that God would not permit, God would not allow Satan to do, was to take his life. But all of that other stuff, but not take his life. And now Job is saying, even if he slays me, I will hope in him. No one and no thing can steal our joy or our peace when our hope is in God. We need to let that statement, we need to do some meditating on that statement. No one and no thing can steal our joy or our peace when our hope is in God. Never lose our hope in God. A fourth lesson. Our friends may fail us in the midst of our misery, but God never does. You see, Job's friends put him on the defense, didn't they? They sure did. They put Job on the defense from day one. And, you know, I thought it was interesting what Job said of those three friends in chapter 16 and verse 2. "Miserable comforters are you all." And Job tells us where his strength comes from. In chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27, Brother Philip, read that for us.
"For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart.
You know, one day we too will see with our own eyes the Redeemer, our Redeemer. He is alive today, forevermore, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow with victory. Let's stand for just a second and turn over to number 610. I don't recall ever haven't heard you all sing this song. Have you? Did you know it?
Yes.
Some say yes, some say no. But this is a song that goes along with what Job is saying. And that's true of so many of our songs. They take from phrases and sentences that are from the scriptures. And notice, it says, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives. And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. What's that?
He said he thought you were going to sing it.
Well, it's one of those songs you can either get too low or too high. So I don't trust myself to get it pitched right. But maybe one of our fifth Sundays, maybe we'll give it a whirl. Another lesson. Even in the midst of God's silence, his presence is with us. You see, Job wrestled and wrestled with God's silence. We talked about that just a moment ago. All during this time, or at least for the majority of the time, God was silent. In fact, over 25 times, Job asked the question, why? And he continually asked for the opportunity to defend his case before God. That's the verse that we read in chapter 13, just a moment ago, back up at in the second lesson that we spoke of. Job says in chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, Tim, read that for us.
But he knows the way that I take, when he has tried me, I shall come out and go. My foot has held fast at his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food.
How can a man that's gone through what Job has remain faithful? And yet, that's exactly what these verses say. He says, my foot held fast to his steps. I kept his way. I've not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the word of his mouth more than the food that I eat. So even in the midst of God's silence, the lesson we can learn is God's presence is with us. If it was with Job, it'll be with us. And another lesson, wisdom comes from fearing God and turning away from evil. And you know, in all of this, humility, that's the key. Pride can interfere with us following the ways of the Lord, just like that verse we read just a second ago. But Job continued to follow in his steps. Why? Because Job was not a man of pride. And when pride interferes, which it can easily be what we sense and have, when pride interferes, it clouds our ability to see. And before we know it, we're on the wrong path toward evil. Job made the statement in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And turning away from evil is understanding. That's as good as any verse that you'll ever find in the book of Proverbs. And then a last lesson. God is in control. God is the creator of the universe. Is he not? He's mighty and powerful. Is he not? And we can trust him. Can we not? And in chapters 1 and 2, we see that nothing came into the life of Job which did not first have God's consent. God was in control. And although all through the scriptures, we see a sovereign, all-powerful God from the creation in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And so let us carry away from this study the fact of the matter is, God is in complete control. So in conclusion, what's the bells on? One of them? All right. When we're feeling stressed and frustrated and overwhelmed in this world, let's take a step back and take a look at all of God's creation that surrounds us. Go outside. Look around us. Then look up into the sky and remind ourselves who God is. And let us go to God's Word and let us learn more about Him and about His love for us. In fact, let us think about this. Think about this. If God can create and sustain the entire universe, surely He can and He will take care of us. That's just, I think, one of those simple facts that we tend to overlook, that we tend not to think about because it's so simple. But it's so powerful. It's so full of meaning. And let us reread Jesus' words in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. And since time's running out, I'll read them. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. How many times we hear that read in sermons? See, here's the point. If our Heavenly Father feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies, surely he'll take care of us in the midst of our trials. And of course, we know in the end of the story of Job, God rewards him for his faithfulness. So it is a story with a happy ending. God rewards his faithfulness. And what I want us to leave our study with tonight is the thought that may we be found faithful today. Appreciate so much our time together and our study. And Lord willing, next Wednesday evening we'll look at another Bible character for which there are a great number of lessons to be learned from, and that is Ruth. So I urge you to read the book of Ruth before we come together next week. Thank you so very much.